Well, good evening, everyone, and if you're visiting with us tonight, let me, as a fellow visitor, extend a welcome to you, and I hope that you are doing well this evening. I want to tell you how wonderful it is to be at this congregation tonight. We visited a few weeks ago. We came back to hear Brother Northern this morning, and we're honored to be asked to fill in for Brother David tonight. Brother Norman presented an excellent lesson this morning, and he talked about balance. He said you were going to get a balanced meal today. And he said something about meat and potatoes and some other things as well. But I appreciated that. I wanted you to know that I appreciated his lesson so much this morning that I could have used an extra helping of what you dished up, Brother Northern. It was just excellent. But that reminds me of the preacher that said, he got up in the pulpit and he kind of apologized in a sense to his congregation for the week before, because he got so long-winded. And he said, in order to balance out last week's 13-point lesson, this morning's lesson shall be pointless. So, keeping that in mind, and we also don't want to be like the preacher that was preaching a long time. And by the way, that clock, according to that clock, I have a few hours left, but I do have a watch, we'll be mindful of that. The preacher kept going on, and finally, somebody stood up. He's on the front row, stood up, very conspicuous. He looked at his watch, and he started to walk out. And by the time he got to the back row, the preacher was so disturbed, he called out to the fellow in front of everyone. He said, "Excuse me, brother, where are you going?" And the man turned around right there in the assembly and said, "I'm going to get a haircut." And the preacher said, "You should have taken care of that before you came." And the fellow said, "I didn't need one before I came." Well, I want to commend you tonight for singing as though you have hope. And I think that is a wonderful thing. If you have in your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking together verses 3 through verse 9. Christians are different. And this is one of the ways that we are different. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Tonight we want to talk about what the world just does not have. I'm remembering a little snippet of a conversation my daughter was telling me of a co-worker that she had, and this co-worker had a very cynical, dry sense of humor. And they were working in a job together that apparently, with the pressures of the job, you know, jobs can get, you know how they are, it can get tedious, monotonous, whatever you want to say. And my daughter said, she was kind of chuckling about this remark that her coworker made when she was looking at a picture of this coworker and she was smiling, and she called attention to the coworker to the fact that she was smiling in this previous picture. And the coworker said, "Oh, Jana, that's back when I had hope." And I think that wry comment, there's really more to that than maybe she let on. Although it kind of drew a chuckle a little bit, I think about that. And that the fact that Christians do have hope, and it is a living hope, And tonight we want to be talking about this living hope that we have. And we see that it is here because of four things. We see the abundant mercy of God. We see that it's because of the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ. We see that it is to an inheritance that is incorruptible. And finally, we see that it is for those who are kept by God's power. And so what makes it a living hope, what makes it something that instead of us using the phrase like, I really hope, I hope my team wins, I hope I'm going to get a raise, I hope it stops raining, all the ways we use that word, we need to think of the special way in which the scriptures use the word hope. And it means something that is reserved for us, something that we do not have now, but something that we are expecting. We're not guessing. We're not wringing our hands and hoping in the same sense that the world does. But it's something that we can see. It's something that we can envision. It's something that is as real to us as anything else. And Peter tells the Christians of the first century that God has begotten us through to a living hope. And that's the difference. Something that we have in our minds, something that we have in our hearts, and something that we look forward to doing. I hope tonight, I'm using that in the sense of I hope it quits raining. I wish tonight that each one of us will sort of take it to heart and think, get real for a little bit, to say I'm for real on this, about whether or not you have a living hope. And you may say, well, yeah, I know that there's heaven out there, but do you have a living hope? And obviously, we're going to be asking you to make the application before we're done. Are you living as though you have a living hope? You know that the world puts its hope in a lot of things. It puts its hope in money, power, fame, all the things that are of the world. We are so different. We have to recognize it, and we have to be convicted and live that way. A few years ago, I remember, many years ago, when I was in college at a university in this state of Alabama. I will not mention which one, but it's one of those, I'll just say, one of the two. And I remember that amongst our acquaintances there was a Christian who was a student who liked to party. He was raised in the church. His father was a preacher. But now that he was in college at the big university, he liked to get out. He liked to dance. He liked to drink. He liked to have a good time. And I remember saying to him, and I don't mean this in any way other than just recalling what I said to him. I said, Mark, you don't need to be doing that. And his comment to me was the old, oh, Danny. Now, I remember hearing that phrase. I remember my second grade teacher saying, oh, Danny, and forgot what that was about. But I remember him saying that as well. And he said, oh, Danny, don't be so antiquated. You know, there are a lot of Christians out there that think they're so sophisticated, and to live the Christian life as it is being taught in Scripture, as it is being preached from the pulpit, and as other Christians try to model it, people think it is antiquated. It's the old way. I'm sophisticated. I know the new way. Well, I want you to know that a few years later, wasn't too many years later, we had a chance to talk a little bit again. And I think he became convicted. In fact, I know he did. In his next conversation that I remember anyway, he said, you know, Danny, you're right. Christians have to be different. Now, that's simple. That's not deep. It's not Greek. It's nothing like that. But it's so profound for young people to learn the lesson that a Christian has to be different. Are you living differently from the world? And is it because you understand that you're looking beyond? You're looking toward heavenly things. You're looking for what God has provided. You're looking for something that gets you through this life of suffering. And you know, the older I get, the more I see people who have suffered. The more I have in common with others who have got some kind of story of suffering. As they say about hardship, it can make us either better or it can make us bitter. Someone else used the analogy that the same sun hardens the clay, but it melts the butter. We go through hardships in life, but the Christian who is in tune with the Word of God doesn't become bitter, but becomes better. Understands suffering and salvation, understands the importance of holiness, which Brother Northern was talking about during the Bible class this morning, understanding God's abundant mercy. You know, you may look at older people, if you're a young person, and you may make a lot of judgments about an older person. You may assume, man, they think they know it all, or they're hard-nosed, or whatever you may think. You may not realize until you have a chance to really visit with them. They've come through some hard times themselves. And they understand the grace of God and understand our need for mercy. And he talks about that inheritance that is incorruptible. And you know how some people, their way of saving for the future was to stuff their money that they collected, maybe a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and stuffed it in the mattress. And then something happens to that mattress. Truly happened to one couple a few years ago where they had their life savings in cash put away in newspapers. One of them didn't realize which newspapers they kept their savings in, used it to stoke a fire, and literally their life savings went up in smoke. So we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It doesn't matter if the housing market crashes. It doesn't matter what terrorists do. We have something that will not affect or be affected by anything that this world has to offer. Do you have that living hope? Well, you can, but it depends on a few things. It depends on you. Having this living hope depends on four things. I'd like to share them with you tonight. Number one, having this living hope depends on knowing the Word of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." What a joy it is to have that Bible. This congregation, for those of you who are visiting, I've noticed that they have a habit of being daily Bible readers and being accountable to each other for that. There's no other way to learn the will of God than to be a reader of God's Word. And it seems like that the Bible was in our literature. The Bible was out in the public. I don't know about you, but I don't hear a lot about the Bible anymore. Don't hear much about it on television. And by the way, my television is collecting dust right now. I don't really have the interest in plugging it in. You don't hear much about it on the internet unless it's in a very focused group or maybe someone attacking the Bible. So that part's not good. You don't hear many people in public life talking about it, certainly not where we were in the last 18 years in Orlando, Florida. There are not a lot of people in Orlando that act like they're biblically literate. I would think that more so in Montgomery, Alabama. And that's one of the things that does make it a joy to live here. By the way, you may have seen it, but a few months ago, there was a survey of the most Bible-minded cities. I think that was probably back in November. Did anyone see that survey? Well, of the most Bible-minded cities, last year, just to give them a plug, the number one Bible-minded city out of 100 on the list was in the United States was Knoxville, Tennessee. Knoxville, Tennessee. That may not surprise you. East Tennessee. This year, it wasn't Knoxville, but it was similar to that. In that same area, it was Chattanooga, Tennessee. But I also want you to know that other cities, Roanoke, Virginia. Maybe you've been out to Virginia and you're glad to hear that fact. Springfield, Missouri, South Central Missouri, a Bible-minded city. But right there in the corridor, probably including us here in Montgomery, the Birmingham corridor was one of the most, right there at the second on the list of the Bible, most biblically minded cities or regions in the United States. Might not surprise you that the most or the least Bible-minded cities included Boston, Albany, New York, and Providence, Rhode Island. Now, I don't know much about Albany, New York, except it's the capital of the Empire State. But I do know a little bit about Boston, and if you have been to Boston and you have taken the tour of that central area, it might have included the tour of what they call the Old North Church. Does it sound familiar to any of you that have traveled up there? And what they mean by that is the church building, of course, they called it church, but it was there originally back in the late 1700s, even before a little bit before colonial times. But back during that time, what was so interesting and so ironic is that back then you were expected to be in your pew. And if you were not in your pew, and if you kept missing, we use the vernacular to miss church, in other words, to miss assembly. But if you were not at the church assembly in Boston, Massachusetts, way back then, they knew you were missing, and they would come looking for you. And in some cases, if you were a repeat offender, you would end up in jail for not attending worship in Boston, Massachusetts, now third from the bottom, least biblically minded city. And another thing that's so ironic is that last on the list, meaning the least biblically minded city, is Providence, Rhode Island. Providence is a Bible word. In the King James, the word is used by Paul, and he's talking about the goodness and favor, and the providence of God is throughout Scripture. In fact, that's why the city was named Providence, because the founder moved away from persecution to that place and attributed his well-being to the providence of God. And now the city named for the providence of God is the least biblically minded city in the United States. And I wonder where we continue to go. And you say, well, preacher, thank you a lot. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, there's only one thing that you can do, and that is you can let your light shine. You can love the Word of God. You can not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ to the point that you have a sphere of influence. You have friends that you can influence. That's the way it was influenced for the devil. Devil got a hold of this person who influenced this one and this one and this one. Well, you influence someone for good. Stand up for Jesus, as we sometimes sing. And let other people know that you're not ashamed of God's word. That's the devil that works on us to make us. That's probably one of his, as far as I know, it's one of his biggest temptations in my life. I'm sure there are others, but as far as I know, from my viewpoint, One of the ways the devil gets me is to get me to not say something when I should say something. I don't want to embarrass somebody else. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to cause a conflict. Whatever it may be, and the devil has had his way as we remain silent. Well, Colossians 1, verse 5, talks about the hope. Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, so it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. What color is your Bible? Do you have your Bibles tonight? I'd always ask out of habit, and who had their Bible if they'd hold it up. Would that be kind of wild if I asked? Well, I see black ones, I see brown ones, but they all should be red. Okay. The Word of God is the first way. Now I'm going to move along. I'm going to move along a little faster. The second thing we want to talk about tonight, and having that living hope depends on being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we read this verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being born again is the message of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's the new birth. That's the plan of salvation. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The gospel is really very simple. Help people visualize this. You don't have to worry, say, I really don't know what to teach someone. Well, there's a lot to teach, but you need to get started. And if you need to get started, focus on the picture that God has for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. If you have a friend who says, I am saved, and it doesn't matter what I do, I'm always saved, then you need to gently point them to this verse to share with them the fact that the gospel will save us if we hold fast to that word. For I deliver to you, as of first importance I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What a wonderful, wonderful picture we have of God's plan of salvation. It's also shown in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 5. Do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in newness of life. For if we become united together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. God's plan of salvation, the good news, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we obey that when we repent, when we're immersed in Christ, and when we live for him, walking in the light. The third thing that we see our hope depends on, and that is being spirit-filled or being filled with the Spirit. And this is a command. This is not a suggestion. So right now you may be going, wait. And if your joints are tightening up a little bit, you say, what do you mean by all that? Well, just mean what the Scripture says. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and that's the verse that's right before the one we use to talk about singing a cappella. The verse right before, Paul is talking about the attitude that we are to have, what guides us. And he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for in that is dissipation, excess. But be filled with the Spirit. It might help us to know that when we look in the book of Colossians chapter 3, we're also looking at the idea of singing without instruments. There's really a commentary on that, because he says in that passage that we are to, verse 16 of Colossians 3, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And both of those admonitions are parallel. They're parallel because right in that context, he's talking about how we are to sing and we are to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, which we must be, then we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And then finally, having a living hope means resting on God's grace. God's grace. Now, I don't mean just resting as in retiring. I'm talking about being grateful for what God has done, being thankful for His goodness, and living in that way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 16 and verse 17, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, brethren, just a reminder that we need to present to the world that message of hope. And it needs to be reflecting on our face. Now, we're burdened with illnesses, with loss, many other stresses. But in that, we need to remember, people are watching us. They see that you are a Christian. And they want to know if you've got anything that they want to have. And of course, if you've got a living hope, you've got everything. As one brother would remind us, he'd say, you know, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. So the opposite is true. If you have that living hope, you have everything. And no person can take that away from you. Jesus said, no man will snatch them from my hand. If you don't believe that, go back to Romans chapter 8 and read the passage at the end of the chapter which says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the next time you're feeling separated, and it may be because of weakness, ask God to help you. If you're feeling separated because of your sins, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, then you need the cleansing of Christ's blood. If you're not a Christian, you know you need to obey that death, burial, and resurrection. If you are a Christian, you need to be walking in the light. If you need to confess sin, you need to do that. If there's been reproach on the church, you need to get back into fellowship. We need to pray for one another that we may be healed. But as we live for Him, let's let it be seen in our faces, in our eyes, in our smile, in our speech, that we know that God loves us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. And if we will live that way, if people will see it in our lives, then the message that we have will spread faster and farther than any news outlet, any electronic media, eventually will continue to spread that gospel unto the entire world. Well, the lesson is yours this evening, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement tonight. It's a song that invites response. That response may be internal. It might be between you and God. It might need to be a public response. But whatever you need, as we stand and sing, if we can help, please come.